Good morning. We're continuing our study of John. We're in John 13, verses 31 through 38. I've entitled the message today, The Earmark of a Disciple. Many years ago, when the Lord called me to do church planning, I worked bivocationally in order to plant these churches and do so without having to put an unnecessary expense on small congregations as they're growing. And so one of the companies I managed was the Murchison Drilling Schools, a company started by my parents. So I moved from Georgia to New Mexico, started and worked there as a manager. And we had a great reputation as a company. We had a good reputation for providing operational training, and we did it with a spirit of excellence. We gave people lots of homework, and they had lots of understanding, and so the companies really appreciated the quality of training that we provided. One year we got requested by one of our clients, it was Noble Drilling, they wanted us to open a training center in the Houston area. And so we opened the Houston Training Center, and we discovered a few things, you know, having been in one location for many years. And when we went to a separate location, we learned that it's not so easy to duplicate yourself in another site. And so we had to come up with systems and processes and policy manuals, administrative manuals, training manuals for our instructors, not just for the students. And so we spent a lot of time trying to help our staff provide the same quality of training with the same vision and understanding that we have. Now, it's important to have signage and have logos, and so the sign outside of our Houston Training Center said Murchison Drilling Schools. And so to a casual observer, they would know that this is Murchison Drilling Schools, and it's known for its quality of training. But the only way to really find out if that is a true Murchison Drilling School is to go and take a course there and see if they're exactly, you know, training the same way. And so there's different ways of determining whether someone is a disciple. In our text today in John 13, Jesus answers the question, how are people going to know that you are my disciples when I go away and you can't follow me any longer? And so that's a really good question, because there are two ways that you could determine whether someone was a disciple. And a disciple means the Greek word is mathetes, and it means a learner or a pupil. And a disciple would always follow his teacher. And so when you saw somebody following a teacher, you were called their disciple. And so that would be what I would say is a initial indicator that you're a disciple of somebody. But I want to read to you a quote, and this is from the Word Study of the New Testament. And this is, it says this, the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament says, mathetes means more in the New Testament than a mere pupil or learner. It is an adherent who accepts the instructions given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. In other words, a true disciple is not just someone who is following something, but who is also applying it to his own life and is really an example of that to others. And so in our training center, we didn't want just the name, someone say, oh, the casual observer. We wanted the training to be the same, and that's really the true test of a training center, if it's really the same. Now, in our text today, when Jesus is answering this question, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So love is the earmark. It's the way that people are going to identify you as a Christian. And so Jesus has told them that I'm going to go away. I'm going to be glorified. You won't be able to follow me. And so there's a problem there. You won't be able to be identified as my disciples if you're not following me. I'm not with you. And so the only way for people to identify you as my disciples is if you reflect my love, if you demonstrate and you're an example of the love that I have. And so I give you a new commandment. And so even though we're not animals to have an earmark, I've said an earmark, but God does call us his sheep. In fact, in Psalm 100, verse 3, he says, it's he who has made us and not we are, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And in Psalm 23, a famous psalm, it says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And so we are his sheep. And so the way that you would identify that these sheep belong to Jesus is they have this ear tag called love. And that's out of John 13, 34 and 35. So Father God, I pray you would give us understanding today of this passage and help us to apply this passage. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. So we're going to look at the identification of disciples, the problem, the upcoming problem about identifying Jesus' disciples, and then Jesus' solution and to identifying disciples. So turn in your Bibles to John 13. We'll pick it up in verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." So let's take a look at the identification of disciples. Now, I told you the meaning of the word. The Greek word mathetes is a learner, a pupil. I also learned that a true disciple is not just someone who follows a teacher, but he is one who adheres to the principles and applies it in his life. Now, Judas was a follower of Jesus. He was there for 3 years following him. But Judas, Jesus just got done saying, he says, when Peter asked about cleaning his whole body, he says, "But you are clean, and one who is clean only needs to clean his feet." But he says, "But not all of you are clean," and he was referring to Judas, because Judas was not clean in the heart. Judas had not was not a true disciple, even though he was there in an appearance sake, it looked like him. So there's two different ways of identifying a disciple. One would be that initial indicator, and that's just because you're following somebody and it's assumed that you're a disciple, even though it's not always truth, because Judas is an example of someone who was following Jesus, but he wasn't a true disciple. And so when Jesus started his ministry, and I'll pick this up in Matthew chapter 4, he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and it says there that he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And so what did they do? It says, immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. You see, a disciple is going to follow their teacher. He's going to go where they go. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. And they were mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boats, and they followed him. If you think about John the Baptist, his disciples went wherever he was. And so they would help him and assist him. When John was arrested, what did his disciples do? Well, they went to the prison where Herod was keeping him, and they attended to him there. And when he had a message, John sent them to Jesus and says, "Are you the expected one, or is there someone else?" And so who did that? Well, his disciples did. And so when he was put to death by Herod, his disciples went and they took the body and they buried it, because they were with him even when he was in prison. So a disciple is going to follow their teacher, and it's going to learn from him. Now, the more perfect way of identifying a disciple, although it's not readily available and you can't always see it immediately, and that is what I call positive identification. And so just like the dictionary said there, a true disciple accepts the instructions given and makes it his rule of conduct. And so you have to look at the proof of the pudding there. Now in Matthew chapter 10, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher and a slave his master. And see, so a true disciple is going to become like his teacher. And so one year, I received a phone call from the drilling manager of Apache Oil and Gas and his headquarters in Midland. We had opened up a training center in Odessa, Texas. And he had sent some of his engineers to our training center. And he was very disappointed. And he said, Bill, even though your sign says Murchison Drilling Schools and you call it that, he says, my guys went there and they taught the test. They didn't get thorough understanding of the material that was taught. He says, my engineers aren't concerned about passing the test. They don't need to be taught the test. I sent them there to learn something and not just to pass a test. And so I went down to Odessa the next week and I observed our instructor teaching the whole week. And I apologized to the manager and I said to him, I'm sorry that you know, your engineers had this experience. I've taken care of this. That teacher is no longer with us. And so I'll be teaching the classes there until we have another teacher. And so we did a rotation and I brought in our instructors from other places to teach those classes there. Because for us, we couldn't have someone that wasn't teaching what we had. And so the sign said Murchison Drilling Schools, but the proof of it was if the training is going to be of the same standard and the same quality, if it's going to be the same kind of training. And so that's the way it is with a disciple. It's not enough just to have the outward appearance to go to church, to be around Christians, to be Judas who is with Jesus. It's not enough to do that. You have to embrace and apply those principles in your life. And when you do that, then that's what I would call a positive identification. And so there are many people today in church today that don't reflect the teachings of Jesus. They don't reflect his attitudes about morals. They don't about marriage, about anything. I mean, they're doing their own things. And so a true disciple is going to embrace the teachings of Christ. One of those in particular is the teaching about love. Now, in 1 John, John writes a number of different things. In fact, in that book, if you study that, you'll find that there's about 10 different ways to identify a true believer. But I want to pick it up there in chapter 2. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, that you're going to become just like your teacher. If you're a true disciple, you're going to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked in. And so that is really what a true disciple does. And of course, he's going to be obedient to the commandments. In chapter 3, verse 10, John wrote that by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not love his brother. So anyway, the distinguishing mark of a Christian is that we're going to love. Now, why did Jesus choose love? Well, love is the greatest commandment. We love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so in Matthew 22, it says there that all of the other commandments depend on love. Okay, so if you love God, you love your neighbor, all the rest of the commandments depend on those two. So love is the greatest commandment. And so we need to love our neighbor. Now, why did he say love our neighbor as opposed to loving God? Well, Jesus taught his disciples that if you love one another, that's a way of loving God. Think about it this way. In Matthew chapter 5, known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this: if you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember your brother has something against you, lay down your offering, go and be reconciled to your brother, then afterwards come and present your offering to the Lord. In other words, the way that our relationship with our brother is going to affect our relationship with God. And so if we want to have worship God, we need to be right with our brothers. Think about this. I don't have a verse in your PowerPoint, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says there that husbands live with your wife in an understanding manner. And it says, or else your prayers will be hindered. In other words, a relationship in our marriage can affect our prayers being heard by God. And so, you see, we have to love our neighbor. That's why Jesus said, if you love your neighbor. Now, there's many people that I've met that said, hey, I love God. God and I are tight. In fact, last week I had a man tell me that. He says, God and I are tight. In fact, this man told me he hadn't been to church in 30 years. He was tired of the organized church. He didn't want to see it anymore. But he says, me and God, we're tight though. I have no problem. I'm saved. But you see, they say it's people that we have a problem with. But what does John say? He says, if you cannot love people that you have seen, how are you going to love God whom you've not seen? And he says, if you love God, you'll love your neighbor as well. And so Jesus said, you know, that the sure sign, the earmark is love. So let's take a look at the problem that was upcoming. So we go to our text now, John 13, 31. It says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God has glorified him. God has glorified him. God will also glorify in himself and will glorify himself immediately. He's talking about his death and his resurrection from the dead. That as he died and was being raised from the dead, he was going to be glorified and the Father was going to be glorified through that. And then there was a second glorification because he was going to ascend to the Father and he was going to receive the same glory that he had before he came. And so he was going to be glorified. Okay, but he was not going to be with the disciples any longer. He's leaving them. And so the next verse, he says, little children, I'm with you a little while longer. Literally, little while longer meant just a few more hours he was going to be with them. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be this kangaroo court. He was going to be tried. He was going to be crucified. So he was just going to be with them a little bit while longer. So if you look at the initial indicator, people would not be able to see his disciples following Jesus because they weren't going to be with him. He was going somewhere and he says, little children, I'm with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I said to you, to the Jews, I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. In other words, you can't be with me. You can't be a normal disciple who's going to go where I'm going to go because you're not going to be where I am. So people have to be able to identify you a different way. So Peter says to him, he says, well, Jesus, where you go, why can't I go? I'll follow you. And he says, Lord, why can I not follow you? I'll lay my life down for you. And of course, Jesus knows better than that. He says, before a rooster crows tonight, you'll deny me three times. And so he prophesied, and that's exactly what happened. But the main point here is that they weren't going to be able to follow and be with Jesus. And so Jesus says to them, a new commandment I give to you. And so Jesus is going to give them the solution of how people were going to recognize them as his disciples since they couldn't be seen with him. And he says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. That will be the positive indicator that they are his disciples if they have love for one another. So I want to break that down for a minute. It says a new commandment. Now, the normal Greek word for new would be neos. That's something new as in time. Okay, the word that is used here when it says a new commandment is not neos. It's koinos, and what koinos means is it's something that's, I'm sorry, it means to be fresh. Okay, and so what he is saying here is that I'm giving you a fresh way of loving me. Now, this word that's used here as far as fresh was also used when he was talking about the wineskin. He says, you don't pour new wine into an old wineskin, otherwise the wineskin will burst and you'll lose all of the wine. He says, you pour new wine into a fresh wineskin. And so I believe that there is a link here because he's giving them a fresh commandment. In other words, you can't keep that fresh commandment unless you've been made fresh yourself. Unless you've been made clean yourself, you cannot give this love. Unless you've received this love, you cannot give this love to other people. And so that's why he says fresh. Now, let's take a look at what I mean there. In 1 John 4:7-8, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In other words, if you love, you've been born of God. If you do not love, you know, it's because you do not know God. The key to being able to love others is you must have a love of God yourself. And in 1 John 4:19, he says, we love because he first loved us. You see, we have to receive his love. And once we've received his love, then we're able to have that love and give it to others. The way that we're able to obey this fresh commandment, the way that we're able to love other people is we have to first receive this love ourselves. Okay. And so Jesus could have used other ways. He could have said all the 10 things that John said in, you know, 1 John, but he chose love. And so I mentioned to you earlier about loving your brother. I want to read a couple of those verses for you. In 1 John 4, this is verse 20 and 21, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So Jesus told them that they needed to love their brother, and that would be how people would identify them. And so it's very, very important for us to receive that love so that we can then in turn re-love. And that's really how we're made clean. That's really how we're made fresh. That's really how we're a fresh wineskin. He can now pour into his spirit. And what is the first fruit of that spirit? Love, joy, peace, peace. Well, love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so he pours that into us when we are made fresh. So love is the earmark. Now let's make this a little bit more practical. In Ephesians chapter 5, right at the very beginning of Ephesians 5, Jesus gives the exhortation that we are to walk in love. So I'm turning there. So Paul wrote, be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, you're loved by God, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now that's important there because the way that we love one another is to follow the example that Christ set for us. And we go back to John, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, I've set the example. I've loved you. And just the way I've loved you, you need to love one another. And by this, all men will know. And so be imitators of God and of Jesus and as beloved children and walk in love. Now, he gets into the nitty gritty. He talks about marriage in verse 22 through 33. And so he talks about husbands. He says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So then he doesn't just tell them to love sacrificially and lay their lives down for their wives. No, he gives some more specific ways for husbands to love their wives. He says he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands need, one of the ways you love your wife is you wash her with the water of the word. Okay. And it says that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she'd be holy and blameless. Husbands have a responsibility of helping their wives to become holy and blameless. They're to be the spiritual leaders of their home. And it says they ought to love their own wives, verse 28, as their own body. Okay. Why? Because the two are one. So if you're gonna, if she's part of your body now, and you love yourself, that's the way you need to love her. Don't think about your own, just your own self. You need to think about her the same way you do your own self. Okay. And it says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. And it says here in verse 29, he nourishes and cherishes. Husbands, they need to nourish and cherish their wives. Okay. And so, all of this points down to something else. He ends with this. He's verse 32. He says, the mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You see, because Christ loved the church, he loved us so much, and he laid his life down for us. And the way that a husband loves his wife is really a picture of how Christ loves the church. Okay, so we're husbands are to love their wives. But here it says that a wife is to be subject to her husband and she's to respect him. Verse 22, she's to be subject to him. And verse 33, each individual among you is to love his own wife, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So the context there is love. And so there needs to be love in the family and especially in marriage. If we go to a little different level, well, let me just stay there for 1 minute. In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes that older women are to teach younger women how to what? How to love their husbands and their children. And so there's to be love in the home. And so love is this earmark of the church, and it's to take place in the family. But it's also in God's family. You know, we're called brethren. And that means a brother. The Greek word adelphos means from the same womb. We've been born of him, and we're in the same family. And so in God's family, we're also to practice love with one another. So I want to look at a few verses there that talk about love in God's family. In 1 John 3:16, it says, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, how did we know God's love? Well, Jesus laid his life down for us. First, in John 15:12, he says, no greater love is anyone to lay his life down for his friends. Okay, and so John wrote, we know love by this, that he laid his life down. How do you know if you're loving your brethren? Well, are you laying your life down for your brethren? For those around you, for the body of Christ. And so are you encouraging them? If they're in need, are you giving to them? I mean, are you laying your life down for your brothers? Let's give an example of that. Okay. And verse 16, he says we ought to lay our lives down. And then verse 17, he says, whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. So one of the ways that you know if you're laying your life down is if you're sharing with your brother who's in need. Now, we think in America in particular, we think in terms of individual. We're a very individualistic country, and we don't always think corporately. And so when it comes time to being a witness, he says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. You know, we want people to know that we're Christians. Well, one of the best ways that we can let people know that we're Christians is by loving our brother. And so this is not just a one person, but this is corporately. I want to go to Acts for just 1 minute. In Acts chapter 4, it says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and the abundant grace was with them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Okay, so there was great power released, and many people were coming to Christ at that time. Many miracles were being done. Why? Because of the how they had all things in common, the fellowship that they have, the oneness they had. And so there was great love for one another. They were laying their lives down for one another. And because of that, all men knew that they were God's disciples. Now, it's easy to preach that. Hey, lay your life down for your brother. It's not so easy to live that out and flesh it out. And so when somebody cuts you off at the, you know, at the corner, or the red light, or in front of you when you're driving, you know, you don't necessarily feel that love. And when someone lies about you and they betray you, it's not always easy to feel that love. And so I always tell people, keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. People will let you down, but God will never disappoint you. And so keep your eyes on Him. But let's look at a couple practical things. It says there that if you have a brother in need, in 1 John 3:17 again, whoever has the world's good beholds his brother in need, closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Well, I think that we have to, in our heart, have this willingness to share with our brother, but we also need to balance our compassion and love with wisdom and discernment. In other words, this man may be taking all of the money that he has and buying drugs. He may be taking all the money that he has and going to the horse track, and he's got a gambling addiction, and he wastes all his money, and that's why he doesn't have any money to eat. It may be that he's got some habits there that really need to be exposed. And so maybe the best thing that we can do for this man would be to help him have a budget and say, you know, here's how to spend your money wisely. And you've got to avoid the racetrack. You've got to, you know, these habits you have, you know, you go and play golf every weekend, and that costs you $150 a round. And so, you know, at the end of the month, you've spent almost $1,000 on your golf, and you don't have money to eat. And so you're going to have to budget your money, and you won't be able to play golf. You're going to have to learn to live on a budget. And so giving him some instruction may be better than giving him some groceries at that point, because he's got to learn. And so we need some wisdom and discernment. But that doesn't mean that he should die hungry. I mean, if he needs some food, give him food. I had a friend that used to give people, I hate to say this, but he would give them McDonald's certificates as opposed to money, because he knew that on the street, these people would take that money and they'd go buy more drugs. And you see, the McDonald's meal tickets, they couldn't buy drugs, but they could feed their stomach. Okay, and I think there's healthier places to eat than McDonald's. But we've got to balance the compassion with that discernment. Paul in 2 Thessalonians, I have a little note by mine that says, no worky, no eaty. But that's just my paraphrase. I'll read what it says here. It says, Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, he says, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. So Paul says, hey, if he's not going to work, don't let him eat. Okay, and so you need to have discernment. If someone is not willing to work, then you shouldn't be feeding him. Make him go get a job. Make him work for his money. But if he is working and he still doesn't have money, then you need to help him out. And so we need some wisdom and discernment along with the compassion, you know, to love other people. But Jesus said this. He says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. See, love is that earmark that we need to be having so that people will know that we're Christians. So let's take a quick review of this. There was a problem. Jesus was getting ready to go back to the Father. That's a good thing. He was going to be glorified, but he wasn't going to be with them, so they couldn't follow and be with him. So people couldn't identify them as his disciples because they weren't with him. So there had to be a secondary way, I call it a positive indicator, for them to know. And the way that they were to know that they were his disciples is if they became like their teacher, and he set an example of love. And so they were to love one another just as he had loved them. And so that's how we're to love one another. That's how husbands are to love their wives. That's how we're to love one another, by laying our lives down for one another. That's how we know love. And he says a new commandment, that's a fresh commandment. The only way for us to really have this kind of love is we've got to have this love ourselves. And so we've got to be made fresh. We've got to be made clean ourselves. And so when it says that let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See, we have to be born of God and we have to know God. Now, born of God is a one-time experience. You have to believe in Jesus and you have to receive him. And so you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and guess what? You'll be saved. Okay? And so, but knowing him is a lifetime pursuit. And so it's not enough just to receive Christ. We've got to know him and we've got to abide in him. And so in 1 John 4:16, it says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God and abides in him. So once you've received Christ into your life, then you've got to abide in him. Spend time with him. Abide means to dwell or to live. We've got to spend a lot of quality time with him and become like him. And we spend time in his word. And so That's a lifetime pursuit, is abiding with him and getting to know him. So you may be here today and you've never received Christ, but you do believe that he came in the flesh. You believe that he died. You believe that he rose again. And if you want to be made fresh so that you can have this fresh commandment and you can love others, then I just invite you to say, Lord, I confess that I've sinned and you died for my sins. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. And I want to ask you to come into my life. And so I confess you as Lord this morning. And so it's as easy as saying a prayer like that. But you have to mean it. And only God knows whether you mean it from the heart. But it may be today that you've received Christ, but you haven't been abiding in him. And so you haven't been spending time with him, and you're not really learning and adhering to all the things. Maybe you've been in church, but you sure don't look like the Messiah. You haven't, you know, your life is not characterized by the love of God. It's not characterized by keeping his commandments. And so you're a little bit like Judas. You've been around, but you haven't been cleaned on the inside. And so becoming a disciple is also a process. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this: if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. You see, the life of a Christian is a transformed life, and it takes time for our lives to be sanctified. And so it's a renewing of our minds, a spending time with him, getting and becoming like him and applying his word in our lives. And so if that's you, then you'd say, well, I've received Christ. But I would say then confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God will forgive you. And just say, Lord, I want to become more like you. I want to be a true disciple. And so, Lord, change my life. Do you know what he is? He's called the author and perfecter of our faith. In Philippians 1:10, Paul says, I'm convinced of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And so he will perform his work in you. All we have to do is submit our lives to him. We have to spend time with him, abiding in him, and our lives will be transformed, and then we can be known by the love that we have for others. So, Father God, we thank you for this great passage about how we can be the earmarks, how we can have this earmark called love, so people will know that we are your believers. We're your disciples. We're your followers. And so help us to have this kind of love. Help us to abide with you, spend time with you. And Father, may our lives be transformed, and in particular transform the area of love. May we have a love for our brothers. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.